And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And now for the New Testament reading, let us open John's Gospel at chapter 1. John's Gospel and chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. May Almighty God seal the truth of his holy and infallible word to every soul in this place and listening on the air tonight. The Gospel according to John is a remarkable document. It starts off in similar language in the New Testament to that in which the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, starts off in the Old. In the Old we read, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep, and God spake forth his word, let there be light. And there was light." The word that always had been in the bosom of the Father from all eternity came forth in creative power and brought the cosmos into being. John states the same thing in the New Testament. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And that Lord God became flesh and dwelt among us, we are told, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son that comes from the Father, full of grace and of truth. This is the one who later exhibited himself as recorded in this very gospel. "I am. Before Abraham was, I am Jehovah, the one who always has been, the one who is now, the one who always will be. I am the light of the world. I am the truth, the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then practically on the last page, or at any rate on the last leaf of this remarkable gospel according to John, we have the report of the events of Resurrection Sunday evening by the 10 apostles to whom our Savior, in the power of his resurrection, then appeared. Their report to Thomas, who you will remember, was not there when Jesus stood in their midst, and who said somewhat skeptically, "Unless I thrust my finger in the holes in his sides made by the spear, and through the holes in his hands made by the nails when they crucified him, I will not believe." And we all know the great and the wonderful story of how on the very next Lord's Day 2 after Easter, we find the substance of Lord's Day 6, with which we shall deal tonight, of how the all-knowing and omniscient Jesus, perfect God and perfect man, appeared again in the midst of the people, in the room, the upper room, and knowing of Thomas's doubt, beckoned to him and said, "Thomas, come here. Stretch forth your hand and thrust your finger into the holes in my side and into my hands." And Thomas crumbled on the spot and said, "My Lord and my God. Unless I can feel with my finger the very holes in his human side, and unless with my finger I can touch the impress of the nail print in his crucified hand, his human hand, I won't believe," says Thomas. And later, "My Lord and my God." This statement on Lord's Day 2, the first Sunday after Easter, so beautifully summarized in Lord's Day 6 of our Heidelberg Catechism, that the Savior we need must be very God, very man, that his name is Jesus Christ, and how we can know all of this. Now, in the first place, brothers and sisters, our catechism asks us, why must the Savior be very man and also perfectly righteous? Two questions are asked here. Number one, why must the Savior we need be very man? And the answer is because the justice of God requires that the very same human nature which had sinned should make satisfaction for sin. We all have a sense of justice. And we all feel that the one who does wrong is the one who is to be punished. And indeed, this problem which we feel needs this kind of an answer is met in a very wonderful way by the atonement of the Lord Jesus. You see, it was man who sinned in the Garden of Eden, the first Adam. By one man's disobedience, sin came over all men. Adam, the perfect man, became unjust in the Garden of Eden, and it is man who must make right what he has made wrong. But the tragedy is that neither Adam nor any of his descendants, save one, are able, after the fall, to make right what Adam made unright, to render the justice to God which God rightly deserves and demands of every child of Adam. And indeed, man has sinned, and man must pay for his sin. The prophet Ezekiel tells us this very clearly, where we are told that the soul that sins, that soul shall die. And so the one who is to pay the penalty must become intimately identified with the one who caused the problem. Now, isn't it interesting that in the Word of God, the perfect God-man Jesus Christ is called the second Adam? The second Adam? What the first Adam did wrong, the second Adam, Jesus, right, Jesus Christ, is to make right. For we are told that by the first Adam, death came into the world. By the second Adam comes life. The first Adam is out of the earth, earthy. The second Adam is the Lord of glory. And as we Christians have once borne the image of the first Adam out of the earth, earthy, and indeed his image in his fallen state, so shall we yet bear the image of the second Adam, the one who came down from heaven, became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, to elevate, and as that glorious sister document of the Heidelberg Catechism, the Westminster Catechism, no less Calvinistic, states it, he has become one of us to advance our human nature, not merely to restore us to the perfect humanity which Adam had before the fall, but to advance us beyond what Adam had before he felt, and to bring our human nature into a state of infallibility, incapability of ever falling into sin, through the wonderful human work of the second Adam in our place. By one man's disobedience, Adam, sin came into the world, and through sin, death, and that death and sin passed on upon all men, for in that all have sinned, even those men who did not sin after the similitude or in the same manner as did Adam. Even before the Mosaic law came, there was sin in the world, for indeed the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the law universal, the law of nations, was written on the heart of Adam before the fall. Traces thereof are found written on the hearts of all men, even the pagan today, so as to render them totally without excuse. But so too by one other man, justice and righteousness has come into the world. And that justice and righteousness of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, has been imputed by justification and is progressively being implanted by sanctification unto the entire elect human race, of whom the second Adam, Jesus Christ, is the federal head and Lord. We see then that our Savior must be very man, because the justice of God requires that the very same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction from sin. Peter the Apostle tells us in his epistle that even when righteous Christian slaves were beaten up unrighteously, they were not to answer back, but they were to pattern their life after the perfect human life of the great bishop of their souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, the slave of Jehovah, who became one with us in our humanity, who was beaten unrighteously and answered not a word, who did no sin, neither was there any guile found in his own life, and who, when he was insulted, did not answer back, but committed his cause to God the Father, who judgeth righteously. What an example for you and I to attempt to emulate today, as indeed we should. But let me tell you that our attempt to follow in the footsteps of our Master is of no use at all until we first know this Christ as our Savior and our substitute who died on Calvary's tree. We must know him in that way before we can make any progress whatsoever in following him as our great example and to teach us to suffer unjustly and to receive it all with meekness when we suffer for the case and the cause of our Lord and Savior. We are told then that the justice of God requires that the very same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for that sin. But the second reason why our Savior must be perfect man, the Catechism tells us, is because one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. You see, if someone incurs a debt, if John incurs a debt, John goes into debt to Tom, there's just no way that Charles can settle that debt if Charles is himself in debt to start with. The only person who can help bail out a debtor as his surety is a bailer-outer who is not in debt, but who has plenty of capital to invest in that kind of an enterprise. And there is not a man born of woman since the fall, save one, who is not in debt to God the Father for having broken his holy law and defied his will. Not one except that man who in his divine nature came down from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, he who is wealthy, who for our sake became poor, so that he can enrich we who are poor and to make us wealthy in the sight of God. He alone can do it. He alone did it, praise his name. One who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others, but one who is himself sinless can indeed satisfy or pay the price of redemption of those whom he would redeem. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 3, Christ hath once suffered for sins, he the just suffered for us the unjust. And then in that beautiful passage in the gospel according to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, my righteous servant shall justify many, shall make many right, and he, my righteous servant, my just servant, shall bear their iniquities. Oh, tell me, my friend, is this Savior your Savior? Is the Savior that you trust, is the person that you are depending on, this Lord Jesus Christ, and not simply some other being that you call Christ and fondly imagine to be this one of whom we are speaking, who became fully man, and who in his perfect, sinless humanity bore the brunt and canceled out the debt of his children for whom he died. The Savior you need, the Savior I need, must be perfect man. But in the second place, the Savior we all need must at the same time be perfect God. Very God of very God, as the Nicene Creed puts it. Why so? So that he might, by the power of his Godhead, the Catechism tells us, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. First, we are told here that the Savior that we need, a human Savior, who needs to suffer in his human nature, who needs, as a human being, not as God, but as a human being, to take the rap for what we human beings have done wrong, we are told that this human who stands in our place needs to be strengthened by something superhuman to sustain the awful burden of God's wrath and hatred of sin, his wrath and hatred of your sin and of my sin, in his own human body on the cross. This is the most amazing statement of our catechism. It boils down to this, that if the Lord Jesus had merely been man, he could not have saved you or me. The wrath of God against him, perfect man though he would then have been, would have been too great for our Savior to bear, would have broken and crushed him, and full atonement and full submission to the punishment that we deserve could not and would not have been met by our Savior had he merely been perfect man and not God. Of course, that's an impossibility. Because when the second person of the Trinity becomes God incarnate, his divine personality does not alter, and so the man Christ Jesus has the same personality, the divine personality which he had as God before his incarnation. I, Jehovah, thy God, I change not, says the Word of God. And yet, as we see our Savior dying and crushed on the tree, and as we see his tremendous divine strength sustaining his strong human strength, bearing up under the crushing load of the wrath of God against the sins of his people, we begin to see that even the strongest man that the world had ever seen, Jesus Christ, stronger indeed than Adam, I believe, even he, Jesus, would have been broken and destroyed had his divine nature not sustained his human nature and enabled him in his human nature alone to bear the terrible judgment of God against elect humanity for their sins. And so we have the interesting situation of our Savior bearing the wrath of God in his human nature alone, but in his human nature as sustained by his divine nature. And oh, what a precious, precious truth of our catechism and of the Word of God this is. How unique a Savior you and I need, one who is perfect God and perfect man at the same time, even as he does this. You see, we need a Savior who is God in Christ, who is reconciling the world to us through the God in Christ, enabling the human Christ in his human nature to bear God's wrath, who in himself did no sin, but who yet was made a sin offering for us, so that you and I can be made righteous before the Father in his perfect Son and in that sacrifice. I think, too, of the statement of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, where Peter thunders forth on the day of Pentecost to the unrepentant Jews and says to them, God raised him up. God raised Jesus up from the dead, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that Christ should be held down by the pains of death, because he was God and not just man. Death could not hold him down. Hell could not imprison him. Satan could not stop him. And the divinity of our Savior, in the power of the Holy Spirit, raised him from the dead, and up from the grave he rose. He must be very God of very God, so that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and also so that he might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. As we said before, our Savior not only secures for us what Adam had before the fall and lost, but he also, in restoring that to us, consummates it, advances our human nature step by step throughout our life and in the way of salvation unto the highest possible pinnacle to which humanity can develop, even though we only realize that pinnacle after our death. Our Savior is the one who hath abolished death and who hath brought immortality to light by earning unlosable everlasting human life for us and then donating it to us. He is the bread of heaven that gives his flesh and his life for his people. He is Jehovah, the Lord, our righteousness. He is the life that was manifested to us, that which our hands have touched, that which our eyes have seen. He is the second Adam. Well, now, the Savior we need must be perfect man and must be perfect God. Who then is that mediator? The Catechism asks us now. Who is he who at the same time is both very God and true and perfect righteous man? And the answer given is true and unique in the history and the annals of mankind. Our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other, though there be gods many and lords many to us, there is but one Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that there is. He is the greatest, the creator of heaven and earth. And he's the one who loves us so much that he exhibits his solidarity with his people by becoming bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He came and he dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory,
the glory such as the only begotten Son of the Father hath exhibited, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who by God has been made for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. He is the wisdom of God who accompanied his Father while the universe was being created. He is our great prophet who tells us wise words that we need to hear like it is. He is our great righteousness, our righteous King, the Lord our righteousness, who is now sat down at the right and the righteous hand of God the Father Almighty to rule the universe as our great King. And he has been given unto us unto sanctification. He is our great priest. He is the one who has been separated from sin from birth, separated unto righteousness. And we are now to be holy, to become a nation of priests in Christ. Be ye holy, for God is holy. The name of our God-man Savior, the unique one, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become our wise prophet, our righteous King, and our holy sanctification priest unto us, as redemption across the board in the full thrust and scope of our total creaturely human needs and abilities. Last, and here we must be very, very brief. How do we know this? How can I know that this is the kind of Savior that I need? How can I know that Jesus is his name? I know it, says the Catechism. Oh, I know it from the Holy Gospel, which God himself revealed first in paradise, and afterward proclaimed by the patriarchs and the prophets, and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and finally accomplished by his only begotten Son. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And before the Bible was written, God's then infallible continuing oral revelation, which has now been finally codified in the Word made book about the Word made flesh, has told us the same thing. Yes, it was first revealed by God in paradise when right after the fall, God himself promised Adam and Eve, our first parents, that the seed of the woman, the virgin-born Savior, would crush the skull of the serpent and redeem the race. And Adam believed the promise, and he called his dear wife, mother of all living, Cheva, Eve. Not mother of all dying. Oh, no place for pessimism in the gospel, my friend. Cheer up. Beam. The Lord hath risen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a message. And even in the time of the patriarchs and the prophets, even when animals were brought to be sacrificed, which smelt of death, it was often two animals that were brought at the same time, one that was slaughtered pointing to Calvary, but the other that was set free had priestly sins laid upon it in the laying on of hands and driven forth into the desert, both to show the idea of sin bearing on the animal that was not killed, but also showing the thrusting forth of the animal alive to depict our Savior's resurrection from the dead, for that is the gospel of Christ, you know, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're told that it was foreshadowed by these sacrifices and the other ceremonies of the law, and that this was finally accomplished by God's only begotten Son. And as we look at Calvary and we see the Son of Man hanging there between heaven and earth, and as we see the world grow dim, as we see the very created sun being extinguished as an even greater light, the sun of righteousness, glimmers and grows low. And as we see the very earth shudder down to its center as Satan gets his death blow, in the death of death, in the death of Christ, we find that Roman centurion who has nailed the man Christ Jesus to the cross, very man of very man, now bow down and say in worship as Thomas would 1 week or so later, "Truly, this man was the Son of God, very God of very God." Oh, my friend, our time is gone. But do you know the Savior? The one who is perfect God. The one who is perfect man. The one whose name is Jesus, our great wise prophet, righteous king, and holy priest. Do you know it? Not because he lives within your heart, my friend, but because the Bible tells you so, and the Holy Spirit that wrote the Bible testifies in your heart and gives you that witness, because the revelation of God tells you so. Thereby you know it, thereby I know it, and thereby are we all comforted, yes, given our only comfort, in life and in death. Jesus Christ, very God of very God, very man of very man, my Lord and my Savior. Ah, may he be yours too. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, our God, your word is powerful. It is rich. It is inexhaustible. And we love it. Oh, we ask that we may be men and women of the book. We ask that this book may be bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and that beyond the printed page we may see thee, fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nations. Do it in the heart of all those here this night, we beseech you, according to your perfect will. Do it for Christ's sake. Amen. Our closing hymn is that beautiful hymn that so wonderfully sums up what we have been considering. Number 129, Fairest Lord Jesus. Hymn number 129. And let us sing, shall we, the first and the last verses. Christ, the same, yesterday and today forever. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.